Morning again. It's great to have you here today to be able to worship our Lord together and to celebrate communion and to open His Word together. We're a privileged people, aren't we, to be able to do this? So many places around the world, people are hiding on the Lord's Day, and we have this opportunity in our day to come together and worship the Lord together. Let's just bow for another word of prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to consider your word together. Holy Spirit, would you instruct our hearts this morning and use your word to infect us with a fresh desire to know the Lord and a desire to have Christ dwell in us and live his life through us to the glory of the Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in these weeks, we have been analyzing, we have been examining, in essence, the profile of a Jesus follower on hand of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, to which we're going to return this morning. And I want us to think along these lines. What does a Jesus follower even look like? What does a Jesus follower, a Christian, really even look like? And we may be quick to picture someone in our minds, maybe someone who's witnessing to their neighbor, or someone who is buying a homeless person a hot coffee, or someone who signs up to go on a short missions trip, as we've heard last Sunday. When we think about a Jesus follower, we may be thinking of some sort of an action. People who follow Jesus, they do stuff. And that is true. There are outward activities and good deeds and efforts which followers of Jesus undertake. And that is often maybe the first thing that comes to our mind when we picture a Jesus follower. We expect them to do stuff, to do things, just like Jesus did certain things. Many of us have grown up with this value. We're wired for action, aren't we? We're action-oriented. Let's get something done, right? Let's get something done. Something that you can see, something that you can quantify, something that you can measure and assess. And there certainly is a place for that. There certainly is a place for that. But I had to think of this song that we sang years ago, and it goes like this: Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Remember that song? Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I'm not going to make you sing that song this morning, but it's an interesting way to frame this kind of an ambition, isn't it? This is what I want, Lord. I want to be a Christian. Where? I want to be a Christian in my heart. Why in my heart? The song goes on to say, Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. You see, the profile of a Christian, of a Jesus follower, as described by Jesus himself in the Beatitudes, is centered not so much on outward actions and deeds and accomplishments, but on inward attitudes of the heart. And I believe this is very, very significant. We have to somehow get this. We need to latch on to this. For as the writer of the Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows out of it. Proverbs 4:23. And the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, he says, Lord says there, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I want us to revisit the heart attitudes that Jesus lists here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at the profile of a Jesus follower once again. And let's consider whether you can see yourself in these words. Is this a description of who you are? Is this a profile of who you are. Matthew 5, 2 through 12. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Does this list, this profile, does that describe our inner condition, our hearts? Is this our profile? Now, on our first Sunday, we considered poverty of spirit. And we have seen how all these attitudes of the heart, how they kind of hang together and how they build on each other. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It starts, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the first beatitude. And we noted that the person who is poor in spirit, in other words, the one who recognizes that, hey, I'm utterly bankrupt. I'm utterly spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to bring to God's table except for my empty hands. That person who is aware of his spiritual poverty also recognizes the reason for his spiritual poverty. And that is the fact of his sin, the hideousness of his sin that is the cause of our separation from God. And so that person grieves, he mourns over his own brokenness and mourns over the brokenness of this world around him. And so blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then, of course, the one who is grieved by his hopeless condition, the one who sees his utter dependence upon God's grace, that leads to meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You cannot see yourself as someone who is utterly dependent upon God's grace, and you glory in his salvation, you glory in his rescue of you, and at the same time be proud of your own spiritual achievements. Doesn't work. And so meekness follows poverty of spirit and brokenness over sin. And that doesn't mean that we are weak. Jesus wasn't weak. He was meek. But it meant that Jesus became a servant. Did he not? Philippians chapter 2, and we looked at that. Jesus made himself nothing, which is an expression of his meekness. And so he calls us to be that kind of a person, meekness. And so then when we are poor in spirit, and we're aware of our sin, we grieve our brokenness, we mourn over our own unrighteousness, we will desire, there will be a growing desire in our lives, we will have an appetite for what? Remember a couple of weeks back? What are we going to yearn for? What are we going to want to have in our life once we are confronted with the fact that we are unrighteous? Well, we're going to recognize, when we recognize our unrighteousness, we're going to want righteousness in our lives. We will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, verse 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Today, then, we come to the fifth beatitude. And as we do, we see here a slight shift. Whereas the first four beatitudes, these beatitudes, these things that are more about our being, our inner attitudes than our actions, the first four primarily address with what kind of a heart we relate to God with. What kind of a heart do I relate to God with? The second set of four beatitudes address with what kind of a heart we relate to others. What kind of a heart do I have towards others? And so verse 7 says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? To be full of mercy? Well, mercy certainly shows itself, right? It shows itself in our actions toward one another. And perhaps this beatitude out of all of them is most easily measurable in comparison to the others. You know, William Barclay, he once said that this mercy, talking about this verse, this mercy lodges in the heart, but it expresses itself in the hand. It lodges itself in the heart, but it expresses, it finds expression in our action, in our hands. But mercy does not begin with our hands. It begins in our hearts, right? A heart that has been shaped by God's truth. And by the way, in which we ourselves, a heart that has been shaped by us receiving mercy. How do we gain a merciful heart? Is when we come to experience mercy in our own lives. Is it not true that the corollary to this verse here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The corollary is also true. Not only shall the merciful receive mercy, those who have already received mercy shall be the ones who are merciful, who are filled with mercy. If we follow the logical progression of these beatitudes, mercy is in some sense, it's a natural byproduct. It's part and parcel of the profile of those who are conscious of their spiritual bankruptcy, verse 3, who grieve over it, verse 4, and as a result, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. You see, we are full of mercy toward others who are bankrupt because we recognize ourselves to be bankrupt. Are you following? We become a people who are filled with mercy toward others who are bankrupt because we ourselves have put ourselves in that same camp as those who are bankrupt. You know, that's why the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, which we looked at some weeks ago, that's such an outrageous story. For in Christ's economy, it's unthinkable for those who have received mercy not to be people themselves who are full of mercy. That's Christ's message, really, in that parable in Matthew 18, where this man, after having had this huge, huge debt canceled in his life, a debt of millions and millions of dollars in our currency today, simply forgiven, just like that, shown mercy, but then he goes out just after he experiences this incredible act of mercy in his own life, and he goes out and he grabs a guy who owes him a few bucks, and when this one cannot pay, he throws him into jail. How can that be? That's really what Jesus is asking. How is that even possible? The message is clear. This is preposterous. It's really unthinkable. This kind of behavior makes no sense after having received mercy unspeakable through God's grace and forgiveness. How can we possibly withhold mercy from others? How can we possibly fail to be a people who are full of mercy? How much mercy did God bestow on you? This much? This much? How much mercy have you received from God? And how much does He continue to pour out on you daily? You know, some days I'm embarrassed by how much mercy I require. I'm in need of daily, and yet at the same time ever so grateful that his mercy does not run out. That his mercy does not run out. But how then can I be turn around and be stingy in showing mercy toward others when God has been so generous in his mercy toward me? You know, some Christians, they pride themselves in being fair, right? Fair with their employees. I'm going to be fair with my neighbors. I'm going to be fair with my spouse. I'm a fair person. Jesus doesn't call us to be fair. You know that? Where would you and I be today if God would be fair with us? Where would we be? If God would be equitable with us, how would we fare if he were to treat us according to what our sins deserve? Where would you be if God would be fair instead of being merciful toward you? God's mercies are new every morning. We often quote this from the book of Lamentations. If you ever ask yourself, how's it with my mercies? Are they also new every morning towards the people that I live with, people I work with? Are they new every morning toward one another, even toward those who are difficult to get along with? Do I strive to be only fair toward them, or do I strive to be generously merciful toward them? Are we known as Jesus followers to be a people full of radical, generous mercy? Jesus has shown us, hasn't he, in so many different ways what it means to be merciful throughout his life. One of the most vivid ways in which we gain an insight into the mercy of Jesus is to consider how he responded to his executioners. In Luke 23, verses 33-34, we read this, and you remember these words, I'm sure. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said this, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Mercy. Mercy. Imagine this for a moment. Try and picture it in your mind. Maybe you can try and visualize this a little bit. In the height of Christ's agony after being beaten and whipped and spat on, being driven up that hill and laid flat on a cross, and nails being pounded into his hands and into his feet, then being erected on this cross, gasping for air, surrounded by mockers who were screaming at him, saying, come down! Can't you help yourself? And Jesus says, what? Father, forgive them? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing? That response is full of mercy, is it not? In February 1995, a man named Jesus Amado Saria finally ended up behind bars in a notorious prison in Colombia. Saria had lived a life of crime. He ran a paramilitary group that was connected with the Cali drug cartel. You probably have still memories, those of you who have been around, of some of the drug problems there in Colombia, many of them taking place in the city of Cali. He is said to have shipped 5.9 tons of cocaine to El Salvador. He was involved in countless assassinations. It was said that Saria, that he ordered an execution before every meal that he ate. He ordered an execution before every meal that he ate. To many, he was known as a legitimate businessman, and he married a famously beautiful and intelligent woman named Elizabeth Montoya. And together, they became very, very rich. They joined the upper crest of the powerful, the politicians. But when they started funneling personal drug money to help get the next president in Colombia elected, their cover blew wide open, and Saria, he ended up in prison and jail. One day, while he was watching television in his cell, he heard his wife's name on the news, and then he saw a picture of a gurney being wheeled from their apartment building. And Saria caught the sight of her black, curly hair beneath the white sheet that was draped over her body. She had been shot 12 times, assassinated by one of his enemies. You know, most stories, they kind of end here, or they continue in a cycle of revenge and more hate and more bloodshed. But God had different plans, as he often does. The guard who watched over Jesus Saria, he was a Jesus follower. And he was not afraid to share his faith. One day he gave Saria a New Testament. And reading God's word began a process in Saria's life that softened his heart, and it eventually transformed him into a follower of Jesus. Saria was born again, and he began to live a new life. After being released from prison, he became an evangelist. He was very active in prison ministry. One day he was invited back to speak at that notorious prison, the Bella Vista prison, and to speak to the inmates there, the prison in which he had spent time before. Population of 4,300 prisoners at the time. Well, he arrived there, and when he arrived, one of the organizers of that meeting, he told them that the assassin of his wife was doing time in the prison. The assassin of his wife would be in the audience that day. And he told them also that this assassin, this man, too, had become a believer, a Christian. And not only that, this assassin who had become a Christian, he desperately wanted to meet Saria to ask his forgiveness for killing his wife. How would this born again, this new Jesus Saria, respond to a request like that? Isn't there a limit? And we've asked that question. Isn't there a limit when it comes to showing mercy? Have you not asked that question? I mean, someone's hurt you, and you go, you know what? Enough is enough. I don't think I can forgive anymore. I don't think that person deserves mercy. We never deserve mercy. Well, how would Saria respond? How could he meet with the murderer who killed the mother of his children? Well, the two did meet. And after the meeting, Saria said this. He says, I was able to go to him and extend my hand to him. And I held him, and we hugged, and we cried, and I offered him my forgiveness. Let me say this. Nothing moves us to forgive more than this experience that we ourselves have been forgiven. Nothing demonstrates more clearly that we indeed have been forgiven and we know it than our own readiness to forgive others. Our own readiness to forgive others. You see, when we are not so fully aware of the mercies that have been shown to us, well, then there is no wonder that we will be stingy with showing mercy to others. But when we come to see, when our eyes are open to the incredible mercies that God has shown to us, then how can we not even forgive a murderer. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, this part of a profile of a Jesus follower in Matthew 5, this isn't just theory, folks. This isn't dogma or creed or theology. These aren't just nice-sounding words on a piece of paper. This is living out the Jesus life. That's what this is. It's living out the Jesus life. It's practicing radical followership of our Savior and Lord. It shows itself in the way in which we interact with our neighbor. These are heart attitudes that translate into how we respond to God and how we respond to one another and how we even respond to our enemies. It meets its test when we are called to be merciful. Here's where the rubber meets the road. And in that sense, this is one of the crucial beatitudes in our list, not only because the world that we live in so desperately needs to see the embodiment of mercy in the followers of Jesus so that Christianity would once again be believable. You know, I'm so grieved every time I hear a story, and you hear them, people saying, oh, that Christian businessman, did he screw me over? I never want anything to do with Christians again. Have you heard those stories? Merciful. Not fair. Merciful. That's what God calls us to. So that our witness would be seasoned with salt. So that Jesus and his salvation and the gospel would become attractive. The gospel would become visible and understandable to people, not just with our words, but our heart attitudes that show themselves in our actions. You see, this is one of the most significant beatitudes because our practice of mercy reveals how well we ourselves have received the mercy that God has shown us. Are you a recipient of the mercies of God? Are you? Are you a recipient of the incredible mercies of God? Let me ask you a few more questions by way of application this morning. Are you living in this constant joy as a recipient of the mercies of God in your life? I mean, if we've experienced those mercies, shouldn't we be incredibly joyful, thankful, blessed? Have you tasted that the Lord is not just good to you, but that he meets you with unending mercy every day, even though you don't deserve it, every day? Being the recipients of God's mercy and showing mercy to others, the two go hand in hand. And so am I this person here? Am I this person who is full of mercy? Am I merciful or am I disdainful towards sinners around me? How do you view sinners around you? Am I gentle or am I condescending toward those who are considered the downtrodden? Do I look down upon them? Or am I eager to meet them with the mercy of Jesus? Am I helpful or am I callous towards the backslidden? You know, unfortunately, the church has sometimes been known to kick backsliders to the curb and say, well, that person, that brother or sister, they didn't measure up. They weren't holy enough, so let's just kick them to the curb. Am I compassionate, or am I more impatient with those who have fallen? Those who have fallen. Am I easily ready to forgive? This is a big one, isn't it? We've all been hurt. I know that. Every person here has their story. You've been hurt. Some of your stories I know, because I've been around some of you folks for a long time. We've all been hurt. But am I easily ready to forgive those who have hurt me? Am I quick to let go of offenses, personal offenses, because the Lord has so generously let go of my offenses toward Him? We're ready to let go of those. Oh, that we may come to see this extravagant way in which God has met us with His amazing mercy, so that we can in turn be Jesus to those around us and meet them full of mercy. Amen? Amen. Well, today we have this opportunity to celebrate the great mercies of our Lord. As we remember our Savior Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us on the cross, I want you to listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 2. Because they're so instructive on this. I think we need to hear them this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and this is us, this is a passage about us, by the way. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, it's us, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, totally undeserving of mercy, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's an accurate description of us. And then verse 4 says this, but God being rich in mercy. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us. Even when we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How is that possible? Whoa. How is that possible? Ephesians 1:17 says, in Him. And that's the only way it's possible. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, through the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, we've got a reason to celebrate something today, don't we? We have reason to celebrate the cross of Christ and celebrate His shed blood for us as the means by which God's mercy has come to us in all its fullness. And so we can look at all of that today and say, blessed be our merciful God and Savior, and blessed are we for being recipients of His mercy. So if you, this morning, if you trust in Jesus alone, who on the cross assumed all of your sins, all of your trespasses, all of your rebellion. He took it upon Himself there. And He blessed you with giving you His perfect righteousness so that you can live in and by His mercy and experience His abundant grace. If you are a grateful recipient this morning of the rich mercies of God in providing for you such a great salvation in Jesus our Savior, then join us, and you're invited this morning to join us as we remember him who gave his life for us. Before you come to the front this morning, let's take a few moments just in quiet meditation. Let's examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, whether we have in fact received the mercies that are available to us through Jesus. And let us then give also thanks for the mercies that we have received. When you are then ready, and just come to the front, take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then go back to your seat, be seated again. And then we shall all participate and partake together. I'd like to ask the deacons to come and join me at this time in the front, and we're going to spend a few moments in quiet meditation, and then when you're ready, come and take a piece of bread and a cup. Let's spend a few moments in silence.